This one, this would have some of you stumped. Let's turn to the book of Amos. I noticed Brother John is teaching a Sunday school series on the minor prophets. So those of you in that class, you'll become well familiar with Amos in due course. But we're going to turn to the book of Amos chapter 3. And if you're using the Pew Bibles, Amos chapter 3, you can find that on page 1,285. 1,285. Today, of course, marks 15 years since the terrorist attacks on the Pentagon and the World Trade Center. And I'm guessing that if you are, say, about 25 years old or older, you probably have some recollection of where you were and even a little bit of maybe what you were thinking on that inauspicious day. It's maybe a little bit akin to what President Roosevelt called a date that shall live in infamy, right? For my parents and my grandparents' generation, December 7th, 1941. Often I would hear people of my parents' generation talk about remembering where they were and what was happening in their lives when they got the report of the bombing of Pearl Harbor. And these are significant events in the life of a nation. I mean, we're talking about unprovoked attacks on our territory. And that's something that we might refer to as a form of a calamity. And I'm going to be using that word here a little bit this morning, so we'll come back to that. But there are other calamities, too. There are things that we sometimes refer to as natural disasters, is a term that's sometimes used. And you think back, most of us remember 2005, so that's been 11 years now, Hurricane Katrina. Certainly the most severe storm our country has experienced in, I think, in any of our lifetimes here. More than 1,500 lives were lost in that situation. But, you know, that's not the worst storm ever. The great Galveston hurricane of 1900 claimed something like 10,000 to 12,000 lives. And then again, still in our lifetime, you think about the 2004 Indian Ocean tsunami, where something close to 250,000 people lost their lives, and another 500,000 or more people were severely affected, many injured, many of them displaced. So we've got all these things, with terrorist attacks, hurricanes, tsunamis, wars, murders, all of these different things, these events that are memorable, largely because we view them as involving tragic circumstances, loss of life, loss of destruction, devastation, and because they affect people that, you know, in a general sense, we would view as innocent. I mean, I'm not speaking theologically, but I'm just speaking in, you know, these are things that affect people not, you know, caught in the act of doing something wrong, but just in the course of events. People are affected by them, innocent people. And when events of this significance, when true calamities intersect our lives, it is important that we as God's people view them with a proper biblical perspective. And we need to recognize the goodness of God in the midst of calamity. And the message title this morning is Seeing the Goodness of God in the Midst of Calamity. We read Psalm 34. We're not going to go back there again, but I just wanted to begin to tune our thinking to this idea that God is good. And God is good even in the midst of calamity. So let's go ahead and begin with prayer this morning. Father, we are thankful for your goodness. We're thankful that your goodness can be seen even when circumstances are harsh, unexpected, calamitous, tragic. And I pray, Father, that you would use your word this morning to remind us of your goodness and to set in perspective some of the hard things that come along in the course of human events. I pray that you'd guide my thoughts and words. I pray that you would open the ears, the minds, the hearts of these your people, that we might be persuaded by the word of God to think biblically and to see things with a right perspective. So we ask your blessing on this time. We pray that you would help, that you would undertake. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So I preached a message very similar to this 5 years ago today on the 10th anniversary. I did it in the evening service. But, you know, one is, most of you probably don't remember it, so a little review would be good. Secondly, is it's the kind of thing that we need to be reminded of, because the weight of difficult events, you know, kind of earth-shattering kinds of events, it is easy for us to go down a path of errant thinking, of unbiblical perspective about those things. So that's what we're going to do this morning. Now, I know we've got the Lord's table, so we're going to try and move through this kind of efficiently. So with that in mind, I did a PowerPoint. I don't often do that, but to just kind of help you keep things organized, and I'll try to review a little less than I tend to want to do, and we'll just keep pressing through this. But one of the questions that always seems to arise when tragedy strikes is the matter of responsibility. You know, who is responsible? Why did this happen? What caused this? Who caused this? Those kinds of things. And we live in a culture that's always looking to place blame whenever something bad happens. You know, if you listen to people talking about even like the event of 9-1-1, many secular people and sadly even many believers tend to focus unduly, okay? And I'm going to say some things that maybe are startling to you, but you bear with me this morning, on the human agents that they see as responsible for a given calamitous situation. Now, in the case of 9-11, we know exactly who those human agents are. We know what their motives were. We know what they were about, what they were doing. But you know, if you look in our country as things unfold, even in the case of natural disasters, there are people wanting to blame the government, and they want to blame FEMA, and why wasn't this done this way? And there's just this sense of we want to have somebody that we can point a finger at and say, that's the problem, that's the cause, because it kind of releases us to kind of take out our ire then on somebody as being responsible for this. Some Christians will assert that God brought about something like 9-11 or something like Hurricane Katrina as specific acts of judgment upon our nation or a portion of our nation for its waywardness. You know, kind of along the lines of, you go back to the Old Testament and God brings in the Assyrians or the Babylonians and he uses them to conquer Israel or Judah in order to bring consequences because of their sin. And so sometimes we think that maybe that's what's involved. But then there are other Christians who will say that God really had nothing at all to do with the events of September 11th. I remember it was just a day or two after 9-1-1, and I heard a preacher for whom I have a good deal of respect say this, and I quote, "I don't want to hear anyone saying God is responsible for this. God had absolutely nothing to do with it," unquote. So let me ask you, is God responsible for 9-11? Is he responsible for the destruction that comes via hurricanes and tornadoes and tsunamis and earthquakes? You know, we have all these murders that have taken place in Chicago. I mean, the death toll is just suddenly just skyrocketed. Is God responsible for that? What about a school shooting? Is God responsible? And if he is, then why? Why? And why would he allow these things to claim the lives of good and bad alike, believers and unbelievers? Why such tragedy? And I just have two main thoughts that I want us to give our attention to this morning. And the first one is this: the sovereign God of the universe is responsible for all things. The sovereign God of the universe is responsible for all things. And folks, that includes 9-11. Now maybe that takes you aback. But please hear me out, and I want you to think about this, and we'll look at a scriptural defense of this thought. Now, let me ask you this. If God had not intended for American Airlines Flight 11 and United Flight 175 to crash into the Twin Towers of the World Trade Center, then would he not have stopped them? Okay, there's a question for us to ponder, you know. And it's understandable that unbelievers would say, well, God has nothing to do with it because they don't believe in God. But what about Christians who are unwilling to accept God as the author of such a tragedy? You know, thinking that 9-11 is something outside of God's purpose and outside of God's control is dangerous territory. If we say God had nothing to do with it, that means one of three things, and you might come up with six or eight things, but I mean, one of three things. Either one, God didn't know about it. Didn't know it was going to happen. Caught him by surprise. Or two, God wasn't able to do anything about it. He was powerless. He sat there and he said, oh my, that airplane is going to crash into the World Trade Center and people are going to die. That's another possibility. The third possibility is he watched, he saw what was happening, and he just didn't care. But folks, if we say that God had nothing to do with it, then those really are the three primary conclusions we have. God didn't know, God wasn't able, God didn't care. Now I trust that you have spent enough time in the Word of God and that your relationship with God is such that you would acknowledge that God is omniscient. He knows everything. He knows everything before it happens, way before it happens. He's not taken by surprise. There's a kind of thinking out there called open theology. And this is a mindset that tries to reconcile this very kind of issue. When bad things happen, how do we divorce God from any responsibility to it? And open theology says that God does kind of like if I were to take a big stone and roll it down a hill. I kind of get it started in the right direction, and then once it goes, it's out of my control, and I'm just watching it go. And they say, you know, God has kind of created the world and set things in order, and then he just kind of turns it loose, and people in their freedom to choose do what they do, and God just watches it, and he learns what's going to happen even like we do. He just learns all of it, you know, in time. And that's a dangerous kind of thinking. And to say that God is incapable of changing and ordering the course of events, that's a dangerous kind of thinking. And surely to say that God just doesn't care, I don't think any of us want to go there. So let me, rather than speculating about this or thinking about it logically, I mean, it's good to think logically, but let's look at what God says himself. So here we're going to take a look at Amos chapter 3. And you start following along here in verse 3. I'm going to begin reading. Amos chapter 3 and verse 3 says, can two walk together except they be agreed? Will a lion roar in the forest when he hath no prey? Will a young lion cry out of his den if he have taken nothing? Can a bird fall in a snare upon the earth where no gin is for him? Shall one take up a snare from the earth and have taken nothing at all? Shall a trumpet be blown in the city and the people not be afraid? Shall there be evil in a city and the Lord hath not done it? Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants the prophets. The lion hath roared, who will not fear? The Lord God hath spoken, who can but prophesy? Now, as I read those things, you might think, how do those things fit together? They seem like kind of disjointed statements. Well, here, let me have you look at it and think about it this way. In these verses, Amos gives us a series of examples of cause and effect. And he's saying, you know, nothing just happens for no reason. Okay? Nothing is arbitrary or accidental or coincidental. Behind everything that happens, there is a cause. So there where he says, can two men walk together except they be agreed? Now we sometimes say that speaking about doctrinal agreement. Really what it's saying is, can two people walk together if they don't agree to get together? You know, if I just decide I'm going to show up at Steak and Shake tomorrow afternoon at 3 p.m., is Scott Locker going to just miraculously show up there? But if he and I talked and we said, you know what, let's get together at Steak and Shake, 3 o'clock tomorrow morning, we'll show up there together. That's what he's saying. Can two walk together unless they have agreed to do so? And he says that a lion roars because he has his prey. That's why he roars. He says that a trap springs shut because something triggered the trap. And the hunter goes out and picks up the trap because there's prey in it that he wants to get. There's a cause and there's an effect. He says calamity occurs in a city because God superintended it, because God intended it. And his point in where he's leading to with all this is, and I, Amos, am pronouncing judgment because God told me to. So that's really where he's going. But he said there's causes and there's effects. And really incidental to his argument, but of supreme importance to us as we consider an event like 9/11, is the statement that, you know what, if evil happens in the city, is it possible that God is not behind it? And the implied answer is no, of course God is behind it. Now, let's talk about that word evil. We don't like that word, okay? Is this saying that God does evil things? Well, the word evil, the Hebrew word that's translated here, is kind of like our English word bad, okay? I can say, that is a bad man. And I can be speaking of moral evil. You know, I can say that is a bad thing to do, speaking of moral evil. Or I can say I have a bad cough. I'm not saying that my cough is morally evil, you know. I can say there's a bad storm out there. I'm not saying that it's somehow morally evil, but that word evil here is just like our word bad. And so really what Amos is saying, listen, when calamity, when tragedy strikes a city, is it possible that God is not behind it? And the answer is no, clearly God is behind it. That's the rhetorical question. And yet sometimes we want to look at those things and say, God had absolutely nothing to do with it. Amos says, really? Can something like that happen and God not be involved? You know, you think about even secular insurance underwriters commonly refer to natural disasters as acts of God, right? Now, they don't necessarily mean that in a literal sense, but it's an interesting expression that has come out of our cultural thinking and our biblical thinking that, you know what, when Hurricane Katrina strikes and 1,500 people lose their lives, that is an act of God. God is behind that in some way, shape, or form. It's a little harder when we get to something like 9/11. Let me have you turn to another passage, Genesis chapter 50. Genesis chapter 50, it's way back at the beginning of your Bible. If you're using a Pew Bible, that's page 82. Genesis chapter 50, we're going to start reading in verse 15. You know, we're a little bit more comfortable saying that God is behind natural disasters than we are in saying that God is somehow or other connected with Pearl Harbor, 9/11, terrorist bombings, school shootings. Those things are difficult for us to kind of wrap our brains around, as they say these days. But here's what we see, and this is an example that we've directed our attention to often because it is just such a powerful and explicit example of exactly the kind of thing we're talking about. Genesis chapter 50 and verse 15 says that when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead. So here the setting here is Joseph is now second in command of the world empire of Egypt. And his brothers, who were the ones who originally sold him into slavery, first they were going to kill him, then they mercifully decided, no, we'll just sell him as a slave. But now things have come around, and they are, he knows who they are, they know who he is. They think maybe he's been putting up with them because their father was still alive, and he didn't want to discourage his father by killing all of his brothers, but now dad is dead. So they're kind of fearful. And they said, he will certainly requite us. In other words, he'll hold us accountable for all the evil which we did unto him. Now, their evil is moral ill, right? Something that is just wrong. The wrong things they did to him. Verse 16. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, thy father did command us before he died, saying, so shall you say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee, now the trespass of their brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. So, who knows if their father really said that or not, or if they're just covering their tracks. But they say, listen, Joseph, listen. Yes, dad is dead, but his dying words were, be nice to us. Forgive us. You know, don't hold us responsible. We did bad things. They were bad. But honestly, we're turned around, and would you not hold us responsible for that? And Joseph wept when they spake unto him because they had so horribly misjudged him. Verse 18 says, his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they say, behold, we be thy servants. Joseph, we'll be your slaves. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God. And here's what I want us to see, verse 20. He says, but as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now, we see here the good that comes about. In Job's situation, we see the good that comes about at the end. But when we're living life in real time, as Joseph did when he was in the pit and in the prison, and as Job did when he was scratching his sores with a piece of ceramic, a broken vase, I mean, they didn't know what was going to come. We know what was going to come. But they recognized that even in the evil things that happened, even things that can be morally evil, that wicked men meant for evil intention in the worst possible case, still God meant it, God intended it, God had a plan behind it, but his intention was for good, to accomplish something greater, to accomplish something better that we may or may not always see. And so folks, as we look at an event like 9/11, we have to recognize that yes, there were terrorists with evil intent, horrible intent, murderous intent, and they were successful in carrying out their treachery, and God was a part of that. God did have an intention behind that, but His intention is for good even in that situation. Folks, this is a divine, incomprehensible paradox of God's sovereign oversight of all things, whereby even those with evil intent are used by God to accomplish His greater purposes. Now, you say, well, that's kind of hard to understand. To which I say, no, it's not hard to understand. It's impossible to understand. There's no way that we can reconcile that and think it all through, but we can accept the truth of what we read there in Genesis 50:20, that someone may intend something for evil, but we have to believe that our good and loving and gracious and compassionate and all-knowing and all-powerful and caring God intends it for good. Whether we see the good or not, whether we can see how all the things unfold from there or not, that is God's intent. But let's not say that God had nothing to do with it. Let's not say that God was taken by surprise. Let's recognize that He had intention, but His intentions are good. Folks, God is in control. Nothing happens unless He allows it. No one does anything unless God intends it. You know, you think about Job and Satan's attack on Job. Did Satan have wicked motives? Certainly. Okay? Yet behind it all was God's perfect plan for ultimate good. And Satan is challenging the very nature of God's relationship with human beings. And though Job didn't know it, he was at the center of kind of a cosmic debate between God and the devil, and everything that transpired was in accordance with God's intention. And Job got put through the ringer. But God still accomplished great things. So Joseph, Job, the Lord Jesus being taken to the cross, 9/11. In each case, wicked men. Or in the case of Job, wicked angels intended wicked things. And yet God gets the glory, and His goodness shows. You know, folks, even in the Al-Qaeda hijackings, the suicide attacks of 2001, God used wicked men, driven by ungodly motives, to bring destruction and death even to innocent people, and yet His goodness shows. And you say, how does that happen? Well, our first idea here was the sovereign God of the universe is responsible for all things. Here's the second thing. The goodness of God can be seen in all the things that He allows. So whatever it is that God allows, whatever it is that God intends, if we are willing to look, we will see His goodness. You say, how? How is God's goodness seen in something as heart-wrenching and painful as 9/11? I want us this morning to consider four ways. You know, we have the Lord's table, so we'll try to move through these probably increasingly quickly. But here's the first one. The goodness of God is seen in His withholding of universal judgment. Back when we lived in Oregon, we would often get some really nice rainbows that looked like they were almost right over our church property. And one day there was even a double rainbow. I don't know if you've ever seen a double rainbow. They are really impressive. You try to take pictures, but it just doesn't capture it, you know. It just doesn't quite get it. But a beautiful thing. And you know, why do we have those rainbows? Because that is God assuring us of His promise that He will never again destroy the entire earth by flood. Even though, folks, we deserve it. You know, we're living in a day, evil is waxing worse and worse. God's people are not being the salt and light we ought to be. You know, things are unraveling. You know, God's still doing great things. But let me tell you, folks, God would be perfectly just in once again destroying this world with a flood. But He doesn't, because He has promised that He won't do that. You know, and He would be just if He chose to bring about the collapse of our nation at the hands of rogues and terrorists. He would be just. He took Judah into captivity. He allowed Israel, the northern kingdom, to fall to the hands of the Assyrians. And God was just in those things. And folks, God is indeed just in bringing whatever form of judgment upon this sin-cursed world to whatever extent He deems appropriate. His standard is, be holy as I am holy, and we are not. And some are adamantly and abusively contrary to God. You know, there in lower Manhattan, just east from the site of the World Trade Center is Broadway. And then intersecting Broadway, just a little bit south of the World Trade Center, is Wall Street and the New York Stock Exchange. And a little ways north of the World Trade Center is Greenwich Village, known as the congregating place of the, back when I was a kid, the beatnik crowd. But now it's kind of the gay, lesbian, bisexual, transgender, you know, whatever the different series of things that are all wrapped up in that now. But that's kind of a gathering point there. So there's a sense in which lower Manhattan and the World Trade Center represent some of the key elements of our culture, the materialism, the entertainment industry, the immorality and rebellion, all things that compete with God for our attention and our choices. And those are the kinds of things, and we won't take the time to turn there, but in Revelation chapter 18, you know, John has this vision, and there's an angel that comes down and decrees judgment upon Babylon. Babylon representing the civilization of the world and the society akin to which we live in. And it's described in ways that we could easily say, you know, that kind of describes America today, and God would be just to bring judgment. So you say, well, then in the World Trade Center, was that bringing judgment upon New York City? And I would say, not specifically, but folks, the same sinful deeds upon which God will one day bring worldwide judgment are all around us. And God would be absolutely just in bringing judgment upon a sinful culture and society. And yet, folks, he doesn't really do that. He's so merciful. His goodness is seen in that he withholds universal judgment. You know, was the destruction of that portion of Manhattan a judgment for sin? Well, I suppose in one sense you might say that it was. But listen to this statement carefully. In this sense, wherever death occurs, it is because sin has been there first. You know, you go back to the very beginning. And God said, told Adam, he said, listen, the day that you eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you know, dying thou shalt die. Thou shalt surely die. You're going to begin the reality of death as the consequences of sin. So we can say that anytime there is death for whatever reason, there is a sense in which that is the judgment upon sin. Maybe not a particular sin, maybe not something specific or greater than others, but it is, in a sense, a judgment upon sin, and it's a miraculous thing that God doesn't just judge us all. That God doesn't say, enough of all of this waywardness, enough of all this sin. Romans 5:12 says, whereas by one man, by Adam, sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, because all have sinned. So we might ask, were those who died in the Pentagon and the World Trade Center greater sinners than most? You know, what about Christians who were there who died? I know one individual who was a Christian there who died in the Pentagon, somebody that I had served with. What about the heroes who died, the firefighters, those who fought back against the hijackers on United Flight 93? Were they being judged? You know what? The Lord Jesus gives us an answer to that. He answers that for us in Luke chapter 13. He says, there were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? In other words, he's saying, so because they suffered these things, does that mean that there were sinners and this was God's judgment? And that's certainly what Job's three friends thought. That was common Old Testament thinking. And Jesus says, I tell you, nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. He says, or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell, okay? Not the World Trade Center tower, but the tower in Siloam fell on 18 people. They lost their lives. He says, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? Jesus says, I tell you, nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Do you see the Lord's answer there? He says, you know, so should we say, well, clearly Hurricane Katrina was judgment on New Orleans, you know, wicked place. Clearly, you know, the World Trade Center bombings, judgment on New York City because of its wickedness, because of the problems that are. Jesus says, nay. He says, listen, you all deserve it. Except you repent, ye shall likewise perish. It wasn't because of the severity or the uniqueness of a particular sin. It was the providential working of God. Yes, there's a judgment element in that all are sinners, and every time death occurs, it is, in a sense, a judgment against sin. But we shouldn't just sit back like Job's three friends and say, you must be really evil to have this hard thing come upon you. Jesus says, nay, nay. That's not the case. except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Folks, it's God's goodness that we don't suffer a similar fate. It's God's goodness that he does not bring judgment and death upon all of us right now. The goodness of God is seen in his withholding of universal judgment. Secondly, the goodness of God is seen in his long-suffering with sinners. Now, some people want to question God's love and motives when he allows for an event like 9/11. You know, or we see the destruction associated with natural disasters. And they say, well, how is God doing something good there? Many use things like that as to say, there's their excuse, that, well, how could a good God do something like that? So therefore, there must be no God. That's kind of what they think. In July of 2010, there was a news analyst for NPR. Some of you are familiar with the name, Daniel Shore. And he died at the age of 93. And a few years earlier, when he had been covering Hurricane Katrina, one of his agenda items was to attack President Bush because President Bush had advocated for the teaching of intelligent design, which is an attempt to take kind of creationism and make it palatable to a secular world, okay? I think we ought to just teach creationism, but that's a discussion for a different day, all right? But Daniel Shore was attacking President Bush about that. And he said, listen, if this, speaking of the hurricane and its effects, was the result of intelligent design, then the designer has something to answer for. Now, folks, take in that statement. You hear what he's saying. And there are people who say things like that all the time. They say, if these horrible things happen, and if God, if there is a God, then he should be answerable for that. You know what, folks? Today, Daniel Shore knows who answers to whom. You know, he may have been an Emmy Award-winning journalist. He may have had helpful insights on some things. But let me tell you, God doesn't answer to Daniel Shore. Daniel Shore answers to God. And yet God gave this man 93 years on this earth. God is a long-suffering God. He allowed Osama bin Laden to live on and hide in relative comfort for quite some time after the terrorist bombings. You know, God is a long-suffering God. He affords opportunities that all should come to repentance. He gives us more days than we deserve in hopes that lost sinners would turn to him and realize, you know, Lord, I need you. You know, Lord, I'm a wicked sinner, and I don't deserve your goodness. In fact, I deserve your judgment, and it's a sign of your goodness that you haven't killed me already. It's a sign of your goodness that you're long-suffering towards me. You know, and a situation like 9/11 illustrates a couple things about our human condition. It brings to light our helplessness. You know, we think we're invincible. How invincible were people that day? We think that this is an architectural marvel, a testimony to the wisdom and the ability of man. We see that just a couple of airplanes took care of that. You know, we're helpless. We need God. And 9/11 also brings to light man's depraved condition. We have the blessing. And this, to me, is one of the most profound blessings of living in a developed world and in a place like America, in that even unbelieving people in America, for the most part, are repulsed by a lot of this terrorist activity. I mean, they're repulsed by the fact that you can go and watch on YouTube somebody having their head cut off, let alone the idea of wanting to post something like that, worse yet, wanting to do something like that. And praise the Lord, we live in a culture where, as a whole, even amongst the unbelievers, because of God's common grace, we look at those things and we are aghast about those things. And we read some things in the Old Testament, and we're almost aghast about those things because things weren't quite as refined there. But folks, sometimes God brings these things about so that we will be reminded about the vile depravity of the human heart. And the old saying of there but for the grace of God, there but for God's common grace go I, you know, that's not an inappropriate thought. You know, we have the privilege of being shielded from some of those things in our country, even unbelieving people, and believers all the more. And so we recognize that God is long-suffering with evil people, and he's not willing that any should perish. So, you know, he says that in 2 Peter 3, verse 9. So what's our response when we see God's long-suffering? Verse 11 says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. Eventually, the judgment is going to come. What manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Folks, today's a day of salvation. And if you're here today and you have never trusted Jesus as your Savior from sin, recognize that you are a sinner. I'm a sinner. I'm not saying that in judgment on you. That is the truth of the human condition. We are sinful people. And because of our sin, we deserve God's judgment. We deserve death, both physical death. We deserve eternal death. We deserve spiritual. Those are the things we deserve. But God in His mercy and grace sent the Lord Jesus, the sinless Son of God, who came and lived a sinless life and went to the cross willingly at the hands of sinful men and shed His blood and gave His life to pay the penalty for our sins. And that if we will trust in Him and not ourselves and not try to point to ourselves as somehow good, but realize it's the goodness of God. It is the mercy and compassion of God. And we trust in Him, then we can be saved. So God is responsible for all things. But His goodness is seen in all those things. We see His goodness in His withholding of universal judgment. We see His goodness in His long-suffering with sinners. We see His goodness in the compassion shown by His image bearers. Now, I realize that's maybe awkward language, but I have chosen it that way because we see even the compassion of God, even in the compassion and sacrifice of even lost people. Because the fact is, every person is created in the image of God. And that image is marred by sin. And there is that reality of our depraved condition. And yet the goodness of God even shines out through the hearts of people, created beings, because God has created us in His own image. And so you look at something like 9/11, and you think about the 341 firefighters, the 60 police officers, the 10 paramedics and EMTs, all of whom died trying to rescue those trapped in the Twin Towers. Some of those people were believers. Some of those people weren't believers, but all of them bore the image of God. And in God's common grace and goodness, that image of God shone forth in their sacrifice and their desire to help other people. Think about the passengers. You know, Todd Beamer, graduate of Wheaton Academy and Wheaton College, Christian man by every indication. He's the one known for saying, "Let's roll," when he and some of his fellow passengers realized what the intention of these hijackers were, and they were willing to just hasten their own deaths in order to protect the lives of others who were intending to maybe land on that Capitol or someplace else. And this is God's grace shown through His image bearers. Think of those who worked tirelessly for months, clearing debris and searching for body parts. Not a pleasant task. Think of those who gave themselves to honoring the fallen with the World Trade Center Memorial and Museum. So there are these things that even as an outcome of tragedy, we see the goodness of God. As well, on the one hand, there are those who are displaying the reality of depravity. There are others who are displaying the reality that God works even through people to show His goodness and His care and His kindness. And the last thing, and we'll just move past this, but the goodness of God is seen in His gracious intervention in individual lives. And there are untold stories, story upon story from people who were involved in the situation at 9/11, little things that we know nothing of, where they'll testify of, "Wow, look at how God protected me. I should have died. I survived. Look at how God helped in this way. I came to Christ because of this," whatever. But God accomplishes good things on those small scale. We tend to look at it clinically and generally, and we see it as a tragedy. But God is doing good things on an individual, personal level. And folks, we've offered prayer today for Brother Jim and for little Sister Gabby. You know, God is doing good things even there, and they are going to experience it. Mingled with hard things. Mingled with maybe even tragic things, there is going to be God's goodness intervening in individual lives. So folks, God is responsible for all things. And His intention is always good. And His goodness can be seen in that He doesn't bring the judgment that we deserve. That He is long-suffering towards us. That He manifests His compassion in direct ways and in indirect ways through other image bearers of Himself. And His goodness is seen in just the gracious ways that He sustains and helps and works in individual lives, even in the middle of great tragedies. God is responsible, but He is good, and His goodness will be seen. There's so much of the goodness of God, folks, to be seen in the calamitous day in which we live. And I wonder if you're seeing it. or if you're so focused on all the things that bother you and frustrate you and that you wish were different, instead of saying, you know what, even in these hard days, we have a good God who in the worst of circumstances is doing great things. Folks, we need to see his goodness even in the midst of calamity. Father, we're thankful for the clear truth of your word that when difficult things happen, you are responsible. But even though others may intend it for evil, you mean it for good. And your goodness is seen in so many ways if we would look for it. I ask for your blessing as we spend a few moments of invitation, as we spend time then remembering you in the Lord's table.